Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're now about ready to get into the Word of God. And Father, I ask that you anoint my lips to speak and anoint your people to hear. And Father, between the two, a mighty thing can take place. It's called insight or revelation. And so, Father, may your people have a revelation today. Father, may I be really clear in bringing forth what I want to share today more than anything else in Jesus' name. Amen. In Revelation chapter 2, we talked about the church at Ephesus. And this is one of seven churches that the Lord had addressed. And one of the things that he said was to the angel of the church at Ephesus write. And so we find that he makes a statement all seven times. And some people translate this to mean that every church is assigned an angel. And you could interpret it that way. But really, the one who's in charge of a church is not angels, but pastors. And so you can also translate this word messenger. Messenger. And even though the Lord was speaking directly to the pastors of all seven churches, he was speaking them to give them something to deliver to the people. God always speaks to the pastor and never to the people. He speaks to the pastor first, then the people get confirmation or it's confirmed. The Lord Jesus believes in delegated authority and he believes in following his own delegated authority. And so he's writing here to the seven churches. And actually, if you were to look at a map, these churches go in a cycle, they're about 20 to 55 miles apart from each other. And there's seven churches, and a lot of people use all kinds of symbolism and everything like that. But I do believe he was speaking to seven distinct churches during that time period. And I do believe that he set a precedent, not only for those churches, but for all churches throughout the duration of the kingdom of heaven operating in the earth. I don't believe that it's a symbolism of what time period we're in or anything like that. I believe that the emphasis was what all seven of these churches did is they covered, Jesus covered areas that all churches suffer in. And so he had a specific message for each church in where they were succeeding and where they were failing. In the church of Ephesus, this one always puzzled me, but when I began to listen to some CDs from Rick Renner and from Tony Cook, and they were called The Seven Messages to the Seven Churches, and as I was listening to those CDs, I always want to say tapes, but CDs, man, a whole lot really opened up my understanding, especially about church history, and the respect that God has for churches, And I know that the power of God is going to flow through the churches. I do believe that pastors will change. And I do believe that I'm very optimistic about the church. And I think that the church is going to flow with God because I trust in God. Amen. So he writes to the church at Ephesus. And he writes something that's very interesting. He says, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven gold lampstands, I know your works and your labor and your patience, and you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars, and you have preserved and have patience and have labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Now again, like last Sunday, what I wanted to bring out to you is the church at Ephesus was a very large church, and possibly the pastor of this church was Timothy, whom the Lord Jesus wrote to. And Ephesus was a very knowledgeable church in the Word. It was strong in understanding the Word of God. Matter of fact, so much so that they preserved and protected the pulpit. They would not allow anyone to preach from the pulpit unless they were approved, first of all, in doctrine. And so as you're looking at what Jesus had to say to this church, he had a lot of good positive things to say. Number one, he said, I know your works. And he says, and I know your labor. I know your works and labor. He says, I know your patience. And you cannot bear those who are evil. And so right away, the church had the ability to be very patient and to labor faithfully to the Lord. And it's very interesting. He says, and you can't bear those who are evil. In other words, you like godliness. You like righteousness to reign in your midst. He goes on to say, you've even tested those who say they are apostles and you found them to be liars. So we know that they knew what it meant to carry a call and an office. So we know that they had knowledge of the Word of God. They understood callings. And he goes on to say, and you have preserved and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Do you know it's very interesting? They did what? They preserved the name of the Lord. In what? Well, it says that they've labored for my name's sake. They had a wonderful testimony, and they have not become weary, or we might say, burned out. So it's very interesting. Nevertheless, I have this against you. Now, some translations says somewhat, but in the Greek, it's very definite. I got a problem with you. And what is this problem? He says that you left your first love. Now, I'm going to share something with all of you. When I read this, I read it quite a while ago, but I always wondered the term that followed this, have fallen. And as I'm reading this and I'm saying, well, now listen, he knew their works, their labors, their patience. They labored to the point where they had not become weary. They loved giving themselves to things. They knew doctrine. You know what this tells me? You know, you can come to a level of knowledge in God. And you can know what to do for Him. And you could work for Him in the kingdom of God. And you know, God loves all that. But you know what this tells me? He says, I commend you for that. But one thing that I have against you is the fact that you have fallen from your first love in me. You know what that tells me? God wants you more than anything else you could do for Him. Because once He has you, then the other stuff is beautiful. It's like icing on the cake, but God wants you. You know, a lot of us as believers, we forget that. Why does God want us in that place of first love? I'll never forget my first love. My first love, and every one of you have a term for first love. My state of my first love is that I was full of zeal with no brains. But I'll tell you what. You know what my zeal did? It spoke to other people. I'll never forget the first thing I did is I went to Expo 72, Billy Graham Crusade. And that was back in 72. And as we were in that meetings, me and my brother, I mean, we were nuts for the Lord. I mean, we everything centered around the Lord Jesus Christ. My whole life was centered around Him. And so we go to this deal, and we had to break up in groups, and we had to go and witness in the streets. We all had to go witnessing. And me and Tim were so on fire, and everyone that we witnessed to, we drug them to the Lord. I meant we led a motorcycle cop to the Lord in the street. And we were just on fire. But we had what we call instructors, and they were over our groups. And this one guy came up to me, and he says, he was our instructor, and he says, can I ask you a favor? And we turned to him, and he said, well, yeah, what do you need? Would you and your brother pray for me? And I said, well, yeah, we'll pray for you, but he's my instructor. I meant, whoo, big man on the pole. And I said, well, gee, I find that an honor, but why do you want us to pray for you? He says, I see a fire in you guys that I need. Man, that blessed me. And I said, okay, we'll pray for you. So we laid hands on him. We prayed for him. And we got his name and all that. We did follow up. And his problem was he was addicted to drugs. He had an addictive nature. And we followed him through till, I don't know when we stopped following him. But he finally succeeded with the Lord. Praise the Lord. But I believe it was because we prayed for him. But he had lost his joy of the Lord. That's what he shared with. And that we had that fire and that zeal. And he wanted us to pray for him. Now, I want to notice what it says here. In verse 5, it says in Revelations 2 here. That remember therefore from where you have fallen. Notice what he says. Remember therefore from where you've fallen. In other words, go back to when you were on fire for the Lord. Remember that time period. Remember when you were on fire for the Lord. And you know what? He says the reason I want you to go back and remember when you were on fire for the Lord is because you'll start doing the same thing you did back then when you first loved Him. Everything will have priority. You know, the word first is a very interesting Greek word. It literally means first in the state or condition of priorities. It meant that these people at one time that had been in love with the Lord, had this love, they were in the state or a condition of Jesus had the preeminence or the priority. Right. Everything that they did was by prayer and by complete direction of the Lord. So evidently they got out of the leading of the Lord. They lost their place of maturity because they got off course. Because the word here, have fallen, this literally means to be driven out of one's course and losing his ability to influence. It literally means to be driven out of one's course and losing his ability to influence. You know, I was listening to that minister this morning and man, I'll tell you, every stroke of the brush that he was painting a clear picture in me, I got to say, my gosh, this is incredible. I never heard this before. And he talked about how people want to go and do witnessing. And he said, most of the people that I found that do that in my church do it to appease their conscience because they have not been a very good witness outside of that. So when they go and witness to others or bring them into the kingdom, it's appease their conscience for their backslid state. And he said, most of these people are weird. He said, but the strongest people that I have in my church are people who are an example no matter where they go. And they're always influenced somebody because they're on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. They influence their family. They influence those that are close to them. They influence those that are afar from them. Are you following what I'm saying? And it seemed like whenever whenever I seem to meet with somebody, they always have a good testimony about these people because they're always on fire for the Lord and serving the kingdom of God. And they got this influence about them that is powerful. And he says, on the other hand, some of you got this testimony. You come to church, you're one way, but you're living another apart from the church. You don't show an interest. And one thing he said that I have to agree with, he says only 10% of what you say is really what you're preaching to people. 90% is what you live. Turn over to Colossians chapter 1. Now in verse 7 of Revelations 2, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. What is the Spirit saying to the churches? Isn't that interesting? Pay attention, because he told these pastors to preach this to the people. Because why? The people left their first love. Now, he goes in Colossians 1, and let's go to verse 16. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. Isn't that interesting? All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. You know, over there in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, it says, tarry ye in Jerusalem till ye be endued with power from on high, so that you will be my witnesses. You know, that's a very interesting word that comes from the Greek word martus, which means martyr. Comes off the word martyr. And literally, when a person is willing to become a testimony as a martyr, what he's saying is that my life does not come first. My life does not come first. In other words, my life is his, first and foremost. His first and foremost. And it's very interesting when he says that he may have the preeminence, it's a conditional statement. He might have. It depends on where you're at with him. The word preeminence, when I looked at this word, I was kind of shocked because it's, I heard someone tell me it means one who holds the first place. But when I looked up the full meaning of this word preeminence, it means one who holds the first place in his life in influence. In influence. In other words, he's not one who goes around and is just saying, I love Jesus with all my heart, and everything that he does shows that Jesus holds the first place. He also is one who also is influencing people because he has a love for God that cannot be quenched. Amen. And people are picking up on it. Yeah. You ever been around somebody that's fired up for the Lord? Mm-hmm. Boy, they do a number on you. They make you do a checkup from the neck up. Sean, he's a good example. When he first came to the church, he had a lot of zeal, but he didn't have much in relationship for the body. But there was one thing I loved about Sean. He's on fire for God. I mean, he means business with God. If he finds in the Word this is what God wants, he does his best to conform to it. Even if he fails, he still do his best to conform to it. It's just, how many of you have been around a young convert? You know what influence they have on you? You know what influence they have on you? First love, baby. First love. Sue and I drove up one time. We went past this opening over there at Fred Meyer's one evening. I think you were with me. And we saw this cross there. This big cross. And a bunch of gathering of people. And here's this young kid with his Bible. He's preaching away. You know what the first thing I said? Uh-oh, first love. First love operating here. Now, I don't know what doctrine he was preaching. I didn't stop and listen to it. But he's out there on the streets preaching Jesus. And Sue will tell you, I did a lot of that. Got myself in trouble. Matter of fact, one time I was almost carried off a flight of stairs over at Lincoln because I got up right in the middle of everybody, told them to repent there or they were going to hell. I was that bold. I'll never forget one couple I walked up to and I said, do you guys know Jesus? And they turned to me and say, yeah. And I says, well, you guys are drunk. Yeah, they were just drunk out of their mind. And I says, well, I'll tell you what. Can I lay hands on you? And if the Lord can sober you up, will you listen to what I have to say? And they said, yeah. So I laid hands on him. I said, Jesus, in the name of Jesus, bring him back to soundness and soberness of mind so I can preach the gospel to him. And they were both sitting there and they had their heads down. And they looked at each other and started running from me. And I started running after. I said, wait, you promised me. Ah, there's something wrong with this guy. God sobered him up instantly. And how do I know that? We cornered him in a booger place called Herpes. You know, it was a cow on it or something. We went there and I caught them there, and they both started crying, and we led them to the Lord. But they said, yeah, God sobered them up instantly, and that freaked them out. They ran. I mean, we did a lot of crazy things for the Lord. You know what I mean? Now I've become more mature. I still love God with my whole heart, right? But when he said that he might have the preeminence, it means he holds the first place in your heart to influence people. Not just so that you tell everybody how much you love Jesus, but your love will influence other people. In other words, he wants you to be with zeal, but with knowledge. Are you following me? Because love gains more discernment and knowledge as it grows in you. Are you guys following me? Now, if we don't realize this, only 10% of what you say really speaks to somebody, but it's 90% of what you live that speaks to people. This is what happens when you're attending church and you love the Lord with your whole heart and you're influencing your children, because the children knows your commitment to your church. They know your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they know your commitment to each other. But when your children see that there's a disinterest in your walk with Christ, that disinterest will get in their spirit and you could lose them. My daughter Lindsay is, I love her so much. And if you was to get her alone, she could tell you that Sue and I are in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. We love him with all our heart, and we love church with all our heart. I got cold spiritually, even pastoring this church, and I had to repent. I had to get back to that first love where Jesus has a priority in everything in our life. Sometimes you need his help. And just here last week, the Lord helped Sue and I, gave me a wonderful Christmas present. He told us about our church and what birthday. What'd they say? Oh, Christmas gift. Birthday. And when he shared all that with Sue and I supernaturally that morning, I said, you know, Lord, I thank you so much, because I've been seeking him for a long time about the affairs of our church and what was happening, everything. And he just downloaded on us, and we were sitting there in the living room just loving the Lord and thanking him. And I went out and I said, boy, Lord, why did you wait so long? And he says, happy birthday. So he just wanted to bless us. Praise God. So you influence people no matter where you are. But listen, doing witnessing doesn't cut it with God. God wants you to be a witness wherever you go. You don't have to go door to door to please God. Just be on fire for the Lord and influence people by your consistency with him in everything you, and let him have the priority in everything that you do. Whenever God's house suffers because you're lacking, it's because you've gotten out of the priorities that you once had with the Lord. You know, this young man said, every day you preach to everybody. Every day you preach to everybody by what you say and do. Every day you preach to your friends. Every day you preach to your children. Every day you preach to your loved ones, your husband or your wife. Every day you preach to them. And you can't get away with it. You can't get away with being a witness. But are you being led of the Spirit of God in the process? See, a lot of us are not led by the Spirit of God. Now, if you will, turn over to 1 John, and I want to show you something that might really interest you. I know when it caught my attention, it did something to me. I told the Lord I never want to live in that garbage can of a life ever again. And it's not an exception to the rule. This is where God wants us all, or he wouldn't have written this letter to the church at Ephesus. I got everything that I needed, but I don't have you. God's interested in you regardless of what you think. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. In 1 John chapter 4, we're going to read about some love verses. You know what love verses are? They're verses about love. Let's go to verse 12. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, if we love one another, if we love one another, you know what that's talking about? If we love one another, it means that what's happening? Well, God's dwelling in us and his love is perfected in us or matured in us. Why? Well, we're connected. We're hooked up. We're loving one another. Why? If you're loving one another, it means that God is living in us. Amen. You know why he goes to that one church and they're knocking on the door? They had it all together. There's a lot of churches like that now. They got it all together, except Christ ain't there. Right. They're running it was good to have Jesus bring them into the kingdom, but they didn't need him no more. They just used Jesus as symbolic as a hood ornament. They don't have them hardly anymore. You know what a hood ornament is? A little ornament on the hood of a car. Some people think that their gas pedal's a hood ornament. They don't know how to use it. Anyway. Jesus is a hood ornament. So they can survive in that. But one day they hope that this whole world they'll get it all together. The church will bring this whole world back together and invite Jesus back. Isn't that nice? It's called Kingdom Now things. Now they changed the name because Kingdom Now had a bad name. Well, it didn't have a good name to start with. But anyway, Jesus goes to this church and he's knocking on the door. Can I come in? Jesus quit living with them. He quit living with them. That's one of the churches Jesus tells John to give that information to. Why? He quit living. You know what? You can start out with God, and then because you lose your first love, he's off in the ozone. You put him on a shelf someplace. How sweet of you. Now notice this. He says, when God dwells in us, that means lives on the inside. You know, God can live in your head, but not be dwelling where you're living. Now notice this. And his love is matured in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us. He hath given us of his Spirit, and he has seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we know that we believe the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is love made mature, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Most Christians don't realize that God wants you brought to maturity now. Why? Because perfect love casts out or removes all fear. That means that when God is first place in your life, you remove the cares of this world from other people's lives because of your influence. Matured love casts out or removes all fear. Christ in our life influences others not to be concerned about life because we have a Savior that can help them to not be concerned. Now, you know what? One translation, or one William Barclay said about this word love. He said this love, agape, is a very interesting term. It's not the love that the world knows, but it's literally a focus of your purpose and will. You choose to love. You're not influenced by the world to love. You love regardless of the influence of the world. He calls this character. You know, I was had to go and share with the young people at my daughter's graduation. They asked me to be one of the speakers, and I shared on this. Character. The total quality of a person's behavior as revealed in his habits of thought and expression. When a person is brought to maturity in love, it means literally that his character is developed. He's developed in character. It means his habits and thoughts reflect or have a good expression. You know, just pastoring a church, there are some people I can give information to, and I know that the information I give them will not bother them. But some people, you have to use discernment how to deliver some information to, because you know they're not developed. You can hurt them. Are you following me? And so it literally is called the quality. The quality of a person is a character that's developed in them. You know what? Do you know what the quality to character is? Has anybody ever thought about that? What is the quality to character? It's integrity. Integrity comes from a word that literally means whole or complete. When a person's walking in character of integrity, it means to distinguish right from wrong. It means proper conduct, honorable, noble, just, fair, above board, pure, honest, and he's principled. When a person loses his love for God, he can know all there is to know and think that he's complete in that, and he might not be, because he has fallen. What? From his course. His course. He was driven out of his course for influence. For influence. You know what? That is a very interesting word. I got to show you this. Where it means one who is driven from his course of influence. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 13. If I'm preaching to you today, praise the Lord for that. If you feel picked on, just thank the Lord for that, because he loves you. Isn't that good news? 1 Corinthians 13. This is a very interesting place. Notice what it says here in verse 8. Charity never faileth. Underline that. Charity never faileth. Underline that. Remember what I said that meant last Sunday? It meant to fall off or driven from its place or course. It never falls from its state or condition it started from. That means that when a guy starts out in his first love with the Lord, he never falls from that course. And if you go back over there to Revelations, where we started, Revelation chapter 2, that's very interesting, because that word have fallen means to be driven out of one's course and losing his ability to influence. Christians, you and I we cannot afford not to remain in our first love with the Lord. If you're feeling challenged today, good for you. I felt challenged a lot, because when you're a pastor, you have to be consumed by the Word of God. You have to talk about the Word of God all the time. You have to meditate. You have to pray. You have to seek the Lord for people and people's lives. You have to maintain it. And sad to say, a certain portion of my ministry was wasted because I'd lost that first love. But thank God, God will get you back where you belong. I had to take a look at myself and begin to realize. You know what Teddy Roosevelt said one day? Theodore Roosevelt. You know what he said? To educate a person in mind and not in morals. A lot of Christians who are educated in their brain, but their morals aren't very good, is to educate a menace to society. The Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. If a person is trained in character and integrity, they will be able to stand in the face of the disapproval of this world and succeed in every area of their life if they do that. If young people learn how to do that, that's what I was encouraging Lindsay's group. You know, if you succeed in character and integrity, you will be able to face all the disapprovals that life brings to you. You'll be able to remain in that place of first love for the Lord Jesus Christ, because I knew that everyone that was there was born of God. Integrity is to stick with one's conscience without being swayed by popular opinion. A Christian, did you know this, that a Christian is termed disciplined? It means a self-disciplined one, one who is under self-control, self-restraint, self-reliance, and training and controlling of oneself through the Spirit of God. Amen. One who allows the Spirit of God to train and discipline and develop them. Not be some popcorn Christian and puts God on the shelf for a season because you got to get something done in this natural world. No, God always has to have the preeminence in your life. And it's up to you to see to it He holds the first place or priority. Or guess what? You're going to get off course and you will fall from your first love. Get off course. And then what God, this is what this minister said this morning. It was so powerful. Man, when he said it, just lights came on. He said, when a Christian loses his first love, he gets so far off course that God no longer can lead him in everything he does. God has to rescue him in all the bad mistakes he makes. Hello? God can't lead him to where he can live life in its fullest. See, when you're born again, you got his life and nature injected into your spirit in seed form. It's up to you. You must water and develop it in you through the Word of God. That's how you become the salt of the earth. In John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, it says, the whole world lies in wickedness. Only one that can overcome the wicked one in this world, he that's begotten of God. The only one that has any hopes. You know, in Ephesians 2, it says, verse 1 through 6, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins, were in times past, you walked according to the age of this world's system, according to the prince of the authority of the air, the nature that now operates through the training that it has given through by the children of disobedience. I'm paraphrasing this. I'm reading it out of the Greek intention. Is that all right with you guys? It says, among whom also we all had our previous manner of life in times past in the desires of our flesh, completing the desires of our flesh and mind of the world, because we once possessed the same nature of the world, but we are now new creatures in Christ Jesus. And God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved for us even before we believed, has quickened us together with Christ and by grace saved us and hath raised us up together with him to live as he lives in the heavenly place in this world in Christ, to live a more abundant life in this world. Galatians 5:18, but if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the works of the flesh, but under the leadership of the Spirit, which is the fruit of your spirit. I always put it this way: joy is love's strength, peace is love's security, long suffering is love's endurance, gentleness is love's manifestation, goodness is love's conduct, faith is love's confidence, meekness is love's humility, and temperance is love's restraint. Did you guys get something here this morning?
Amen.
If you leave not feeling edified, it's because you're in the wrong place with your Lord, and it's not because of me. I'll tell you that right now. Everybody, what? What you got? Love is the beginning, love is the middle, and love is the end. After he comes in, all you see is Jesus only, Jesus ever. It's a little statement she's got written in her Bible. That's awesome. Stand up, everybody. Jesus is so good. Do you guys believe that? Jesus is so good. You know, I like your sign language. I was watching your sign language. And I like when you say mighty, you go. It's awesome. Let's just take a few minutes and pray. Father, I thank you so much for the Word of God this morning. And Father, I know there's a standard by which you place, but my Father, men do not make your standard. You create the standard. So this morning, Father, just before we dismiss, if there be anybody here that has never given their heart and life to Jesus, we want to give them that opportunity to come forward and receive his life and nature and begin a new life and forget that old life. Begin a new life. And so if you've never been born again, you can't get into the kingdom of heaven through good works, thinking good things. You have to confess Jesus is Lord and get born from above. If you've never been born again, we're going to give you the opportunity to receive that. And if you're here today and you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, we want you to receive the fullness that the Spirit has to offer. And we have altar ministers here that can help you do that. Praise God. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And if you're a believer here this morning, you can say, Pastor, I've backslid. I've gotten out of fellowship in the leading of the Spirit. And I want to get back to that place, that first love. Because, Father, if you told that to the church at Ephesus and they had everything, it means I can have everything, all knowledge, everything. But if you haven't possessed my heart, then I could walk out of the leadership of the Spirit and live my own Christian walk out of my flesh. And I don't want you rescuing me, Lord. I want to be led by you. Hallelujah. Well, then you need to come forward as well for prayer. And so when we dismiss this service, we'll have altar workers standing by. And if you want prayer in all three of those areas, we're going to be here to do it for you. And last but not least, if you want prayer for physical healing in your body, just let the ones that come and minister to you, you just tell them what you come forward for. And they'll help you. If you want healing, we also want to lay hands on you and watch you recover. I think it was Wednesday night, a little lady come forward. Her back was just devastated. And when I laid hands on her, prayed for her, she got healed. And she was screaming at everybody, I got healed, everybody. And everybody's leaving. She's jumping around. Hey, wait a minute, I got healed. I thought it was real cute. So, did you have something, Mike? Dave, come here. We're going to pray over you first. That's right. He's going to Iraq. And, he has to go again. He knows the commitment and everything. We already know it's the Lord's will. Dave, you know what? You've sure been a faithful brother. Sure love you. Even though we hadn't had your person here in the last year or so, we sure had that faithfulness of this lady here expressing your heart. And Dave, we're going to cover you. You're going to come back okay. You're going to be fine. Father, everybody stretch your hands towards him. Father, as Dave Watkins goes forth again to Iraq, this is an opportunity, a good special opportunity financially for them. And Father, may they be successful in this endeavor in Jesus' name. And he will be protected by his angels covering him. He's a born-again, blood-washed son of God, and Satan cannot touch him and his life. In Jesus' name. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. You bet. Okay, Dave, go with success.